morning, because we're going to read a rather lengthy section in James 1, and then we're going to jump back to Romans chapter number 8. And I'm going to give you a parallel passage of James 1, and I would encourage you to take the time. I'm just going to read it this morning, and you'll see some parallels just reading through it, but take the time to study Romans 8 this afternoon before the evening service. But let's read in James 1, beginning in verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he was made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now we're going to pick up with the wherefore in verse number 19 tonight. And there's an obvious word that unites these two halves, that divides this chapter in half, and that is the word wherefore in verse number 19. Come back here this evening, but I want you to jump back to Romans chapter number 8. You recognize some of these verses, and I would encourage you to take the time to read them and compare them this afternoon. Make all day the Lord's day, and not just an hour Sunday morning and an hour Sunday evening. It's good to spend the whole day looking into God's Word. In Romans chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 24, it says that we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, not wishful. By the way, that word hope doesn't mean wishful thinking as we usually use it today. It means a confident assurance. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for patience. You see that word patience in the book of James, chapter number 1. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up from us all, for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Oh, I love that verse. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or nakedness, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I see not only parallel passages here, but also two sections of Scripture that are often by God's people misapplied and misinterpreted by our present circumstances. And I want to answer a question today as we go back to James, and we may come back, we may make reference to a couple things in Romans chapter number 8. The question I want to consider today in James chapter number 1, is this a test or a temptation? What's the difference between a test and a temptation? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the test that God brings into our life. Lord, I pray that those tests would not become temptations for us, but rather that thou would deliver us from temptation. God, help us to understand the clarity that God gives us of these two principles today, that we apply them to our lives as Christians, and especially if there's one here that's not saved, I pray that you would help them to see what the grace of God can do for their life concerning salvation. Help us as Christians to see what God's grace can do in the area of sanctification. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned that I recognize even this week again how that I have a habit of looking at Scripture incorrectly because of my human mind and my human nature, and all of us, whether we want to admit it or not, do the same thing. When we look at the Scripture and we see a list of things that a Christian ought to be abiding by, we think, well, I need to work on this. I'm pretty good in this area, but I need to work on that. And it's all a matter of, I'm doing okay. In reality, God gave us that list to show us that we fail. And we need God's grace. My works says I must do this. That's my nature. But grace says God wants to work in me. Grace is that wonderful word, let. Let. I pointed out that word at Sunday school in verse number 4. Let patience have a perfect work. Let God work in you. That is a great word in the Bible. Every time you see that little three-letter word, let, you ought to stop and take note of, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let Christ live in us. That's grace. God doing in us what's humanly impossible. What is a test and what is a temptation? That's a question that often comes up in James chapter number 1. And I found some things I think will be, that help me to understand some things that I think will be helpful to you as well. And first off, I want to look at a test. And the thing I want to notice about a test is from God. A test is from God. It's from outside. A test is, in fact, the word test is not found in James 1, but we see a word that's really could be translated test in verse number 3. the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith. To test or to try means to purify, to strengthen, to bring into perfection, what verse number 4 is talking about. The trying of your faith. Let it work patient. The patience have her perfect work, and maybe perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. The purpose of God's testing is like the refining of metal, to take the impurities out. God turns up the heat to strengthen us and to make us more like Him. That's the purpose of God's testings in our life. I made the mistake oftentimes of looking at this, well, God's giving me that test, and I think I even said this on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago, that test is given to show me what I really am. No, that test is given to make me stronger. That's why God tests us, to make us stronger, to bring us to that place where we realize we cannot do it on our own. We need God's grace. Do we really want wisdom? Well, you ask for wisdom, that means you're asking God to turn up the heat. And sometimes we look at that verse, well, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God, I want wisdom so I can pass the test in school tomorrow. God, I want wisdom so I can know how to get through this situation. No. When I ask God for wisdom, that means God's going to put me through the test. We need to be careful how we pray. In fact, Paul said back in Romans chapter 8, that we know not how to pray as we ought to pray. If we knew what that test and how we get wisdom, I'm afraid we would be a little hesitant to ask for wisdom. Because God's going to bring us through something that's going to, in the end, give us wisdom if we allow it to. But most of us, when that test is handed out, kind of like in school when that teacher handed out a test, the only thing I wanted to do is pick up my toys and run out of that back door. Let me out of this place. But God passes out that test. I'm in trouble now. But God gives us that test. He says in verse number 8, the double-minded man. What a great statement that is. The unstable, the wavering, the impatient man. The one who says, well, I'm not sure that this is what I wanted. I'm not sure if this is, I wanted wisdom, but I didn't want to have to go through this to gain that wisdom. I believe God, but I'm not sure. You know, you look at all the Old Testament characters. Look at Abraham, the great man of faith. He left the Ur of the Chaldees, gave up everything, and went to a land that he knew not where he was going. But as soon as famine came, what did he do? I got to find a way out of this. I got to figure my way out of this. And I mean, one sin led to another, and he began to lie and try to figure things out. He failed in that test, but. And I think of Elimelech and Naomi in the book of living in the house of God's blessing, the house of bread, but then a famine came, a test came. The first thing they did is the first thing all of us want to do is jump ship. Well, let's go find bread over there. I think we can figure this out. Hey, if we just pack up our bags and boat, and we'll just go sojourn for a while, but little did they know that he's going to die over there. And his children are going to remarry. And all the story of that Ruth tells us about. And Naomi eventually comes back to her homeland with Ruth. She says, call me not blessed, call me bitter. Because God has failed me. God didn't fail. But we fail. God never fails. I think of story after story in the Old Testament, even Israel, when they desired a king, they wanted a king. And by the way, it wasn't wrong for them to have a king. It just wasn't God's time yet for them to have a king. And they chose the perfect king in King Saul, a humble man, a great man, a strong man, a military leader. That this is the perfect man to be our king. In man's eyes, he was. But he turned out to be a miserable king. In God's eyes. Because they failed that test. We ask God for a test. That is a test. A test was given from God that test became really a temptation, which we'll get to in a little bit. The test is given to strengthen our faith by God, and it's given, and that test is designed to work patience. Those verse number 3 and 4, knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith worketh patience. Causes us to say, we will stay true no matter what. But let patience have her perfect work. In other words, don't turn back. That you may be perfect, complete, that you may grow on, grow stronger in your faith. Maybe entire wanting nothing. The word patient, and I pointed this out Wednesday night, the word patient in verse number 3 and 4 is the same word that's used in verse number 12, but it's translated there, endurance. Endurance. Patience is faithfully doing what we ought to do. That's endurance as well. It's the same Greek word translated two English words in our Bible. God brings us through a test that He might do something supernatural in for us. That's His grace. But we tend to try to figure it out. That's when the test comes, temptation. But a test sometimes, and I look back in things in my life, and you can look at things in your life back before you were saved that brought you to salvation maybe, or brings you to maturity in your Christian life today. A test many times brings us to the very bottom. I mean that as low as you can get, where we come to the end of ourselves. Brings you to that place of brokenness, which I have just in the past years realized the value of being broken. This week I read a book and I got done. There's a book recommended, and I mentioned it already in Sunday school. It's Lady tells her story in this book and points out some things I'm not sure if not necessarily one that I would recommend for everybody to read, but it's been a helpful book to me. Just the main thought. The title of the book is No More Faking Fine. No More Putting On a Facade. Let's be real. Esther Fleece writes about the value of lament, and he calls it. She'd gone through unthinkable hardships in her life. Some would say that she had a bad hand dealt to her, the world would say. She made something of herself, but realized she was pretending all the way to something she was not. And to bring real healing, she found out we have to go back and let God. Helping me personally to understand what brokenness is all about. Brokenness opens the door to us being real with God. God desires a broken contrite heart. That's the beginning of a real relationship with Him, to be broken. I've been to that place. Much more often than I would ever want to admit, to be quite honest with you, where I've wondered if God has failed, if my faith has fallen, if God says there's no temptation taken for such as is not man. God is faithful. I've had to remind myself of that verse many times because it seems like God has done work. God, we can't get through this. I've come to the place where I'm about to fail with this. I like a statement that I read in the book, God meets us where we are at, not where we pretend to be. We're real good at pretending. Oh, I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm fine. Tell people today, I'm broken. And the difference between life and death when we get to that place is the choice that we make. Look at verse number 12 again. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, that is patient in temptation, continues to do what he's supposed to do, trust God, believe God in the impossible situation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, I mentioned this Wednesday night, that statement, crown of life. I've never noticed it before. We think of a crown. Well, that's the martyr's crown. When we get to the end of this life, we stay faithful to God, we get this special crown. We got all these ideas, and I've seen books written about the crowns that we're going to wear when we get to heaven. We're going to cast them at Jesus' feet. That's not at all what that verse is. It sure makes good sense to us. But what that verse is talking about, the crown of life, we picture the statement not as something that we wear on our head, but being subject to the one who wears the crown. In other words, just trust the King, Jesus. Just trust Him. Just believe Him. That's what God's talking about, the crown of life. That's where we find life, in trusting Him, believing in Him. God gave us that test in order to strengthen our relationship with Him and our walk with Him. But that test also often becomes a temptation. Now, the difference between a test and a temptation is this: a temptation, a test comes from God. A temptation comes from within our heart. That's where the temptation comes from. Notice what God says in the book of James. In verse number 13 and 14. Let no man say when he is tempted, we've tested, but we're not tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And enticed. In other words, when our will supersedes the will of God, that's a temptation. God, this doesn't make sense. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I got to figure my way out of this. God says, no, just trust me. Just trust in the crown of life. Just bow down to His authority. Believe in the promise of God. And we got to fix this. We got to figure this out. That's our natural reaction. God doesn't tempt us, but we fall into temptation. Our desire. Notice the digression here that James talks about. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Actually, start back in verse number 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Our lust is speaking. Now, when we think of lust, we think of lusting after the flesh, a sensual type of a thing. But a lust is a desire. When we desire to figure things out, when we desire to make our own way of have you ever done that? Okay, I got to figure this out. I'm in such a bind. I'm in such a mess. I got to figure my way out. That's our desire. That's our lust. We desire to make things right. You say, well, that's not fair. That's not just. Or we provide for a perceived need. We try to think, okay, how are we going to get out of this situation? We try to fix something that we perceive as broken. I don't want you to be broken, so you learn to trust in me. You know, I notice this with parents, as parents, and now we're grandparents, and I think back when our children were younger, we try to take, and especially today, it's like people have gone crazy with this idea today, the helicopter parent mode. We try to take everything away that could possibly be dangerous to a child, because we don't want little Junior to get hurt. I'm not saying be irresponsible, but I guess my generation would be, and we survived. But we learn some things. You learn when you're going downhill on a bicycle, you don't just decide to step off the side. You learn. You learn when things are hot, you don't touch them. You do it once, hopefully you'll learn. The survival of the fittest, huh? But today, and we laughed at this when we first had children. The thing was, oh, you got a toddler in the house now. You got to child-proof your house. You got to put everything up there. And they, no, we're going to teach our children the word no. What a great lesson that is. We've got a generation that's grown up not learning the word no, what that means. Because we protected and provided everything for them instead of letting them learn through what you used to call the school of hard knocks. We learn by our mistakes, but we're not allowed to make any mistakes. But we're taking away learning or growing opportunities, or even in our lives, in our spiritual walk. Well, we don't want bad things. God, I want to learn to trust you, but I don't want to get sick over this. You know, I don't want to go through sickness. I don't want to go through any heartache. I don't want to go. Just teach me to. Can I go through? I was listening to somebody talking to a preacher that went through cancer, and he was talking about all the things that he learned in going through that cancer. And the other preacher said, "Well, I want to learn all those things, but I don't want cancer." And that's the way we want to learn those things. We want to learn to trust God and believe God, but we don't want to go through all those trials and tests. But that's the way they come. But we try to figure it out. And that desire, our lust, our craving, our desire to have something leads to deception, our intellect. Notice, again, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. He's enticed. He's taken the bait. Hey, this makes sense. I've got this situation, and it makes perfect sense to go over here and fix this way and fix this situation in my life rather than trust God. The word enticed has the idea of drawn away. It's like a fisherman that puts bait on a hook to conceal the danger of the hook. Fish isn't going to bite on a raw hook. He's going to have some bait on there, something to attract him to it. We're enticed. We're drawn to it. We find our own way. We learn to get over it. We learn to work through it. We try harder. We figure it out, etc. Which, by the way, is the exact opposite of trusting God. Sometimes we put ourselves in situations, and God just says, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, cuss, okay? Well, let's just let you stew there for a little bit. Maybe you'll learn something for next time. Sometimes we want something, and okay, let's figure this out. And when we try to figure it out, when we're enticed, say, okay, this is the natural solution. This is the way I can get out of this, which leads to disobedience or sin, going against God's plan. When we try to sanitize and cleanse and figure out our own way through things, when we wait out all our options, we live in a real world and we choose our course, despite what Scripture says, despite what the pastor says. You know, I see this all the time when people get financially in a desperate situation. Well, I've got to quit giving to church. Well, I've got to take a second job, which is going to take me out of church. In other words, we're doing something that God's doing. We're disobeying God in order to try to figure things out. And I know I accidentally mentioned finances there, and some people think that's all the preacher ever talks about, but... we try to figure things out. Say, well, we live in a real world and we got to figure this out. What happened to trusting in God? Believing in God. our desire, our lust, is that, well, this makes sense to me. This is what I want to do. And then we try to figure out, okay, this is, I'm enticed, I'm deceived. My desire becomes a deception, and then that becomes a disobedience. Well, I've got to act on this. And that disobedience or that sin always leads to what? Verse number 15. Brings forth what? Death. What is death? Separation. Is that talking about losing your salvation? We're not talking about losing our salvation when we figure things out, when we do things on our own, but what he's talking about is separation from the fellowship God wants us to have. That closeness, that trust, that confidence in him. Instead of, as God sends a temptation, we say, okay, well, we've got to figure this out. We've got to get our way through this, and we're going to do this. Okay, I see. I've gone from what I thought was right to plan B, and that didn't work, so we're on plan C. We're going to figure this out. We're going to work our way through this instead of just trusting God. Letting him work in us. I know that there's a fine balance there. But I'm thankful that we have a God that's in control. When he leads us into that place, as he led Abraham into that place where there's famine in the land, he said, Abraham, just trust me. Well, we got to figure this out. My family's hungry. We got to go do something here. We got to do something about this. And he tried to figure out his own way. We do the same thing today. God's in control. Have faith in him. I say this, and I've dealt with this so much in my own life and other people's lives. The reason we get angry, the reason we get depressed, the reason we get overstressed in our life, the reason we get offended and we quit, because of our lack of faith in God. Have faith in God. God allows certain things in our life so that we learn to trust him. God gave Paul a thorn in his flesh. I've heard some people explain that that wasn't necessary. And a lot of folks assume that's some kind of physical ailment and affliction that he had. I've heard some people present that in a pretty convincing way, that that was a person that he had to live with. I don't hear much about Paul's wife. Maybe he was married. No, I'm just kidding, all right? That was... that was so. I just got to, and I can't do it. How am I going to? God, my grace is sufficient. Learn to trust in me. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to weasel your way out of it. Just trust in me. But when we try to figure it out, we get frustrated. We get angry. We get depressed. We react wrong because we don't believe. This is a test from God, and it becomes a temptation because we want to find out an answer. And we want to know why. This is how we're going to do it. Say, God, I don't know how to pray. I find that's most of my prayer time. God, I don't know how to pray for this situation. One thing I do know is I'm broken. And I don't really want to be fixed because I want to keep that broken and a contrite heart, spirit. That trusts in you and rests in you. We'll just keep doing what we ought to do. Stay in the book. Reaching out to others. Loving others. Following God. Letting God work in me. In conclusion, let me just say this. A lot of things in the Christian life make zero sense to man. Salvation doesn't make any sense to a lost man. You mean I could just trust Christ and go to heaven? I don't have to get baptized. I don't have to do all these lists of good works. I've been taught I've got to do all these things and that thing. I've got to become a better person. No, just trust God. That doesn't make any sense to me. The same thing's true in walking with Christ. Well, I thought I had a list of do's and don'ts that I have to, if I do this, if I do that, and then I'm going to have my prayers answered, I'm going to become a better person. If I learn to do all these things and take care, get rid of all these bad things that are in my life, and then I will be a good Christian. No, I just need to trust in God. Let the Word of God be engrafted in my heart, James talks about. Sanctification is a work of grace that doesn't make sense to natural man. It's not religious performance, but it's letting God living in us. In James 1:17, I love this verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, sometimes we look back in our life and we see a lot of negative things there that we'd like to forget. God says, I allow that in your life for you to learn to trust me, for you to learn to walk with me. And instead of trying to block them out and forget them, we're to realize, hey, thank God he allowed it. Thank God that he permitted that in my life. Because that test has tempered and strengthened my faith in him. Even those terrible things that we sometimes go through are perfect gifts from God. You say, how can that be good? Because God used that terrible situation to grow my faith and confidence. The world says, and our natural tendency is, well, I got to figure this out. That's our temptation. I got to block it out. I got to go through therapy. I got to do whatever the world offers. I just trust in God. Good and perfect gifts are not necessarily the things we desire. They're the things that God gives that build our faith in him. They are the all things that work together that bring us to a right relationship with him. There's our walk with him. There's our confidence in him. Is this a test or a temptation? The test comes from God. A temptation. A temptation is something that I choose to figure it out. I choose to work my way out. I choose to make myself right with God, to become what I ought to be, rather than letting God transform. Salvation, that's biblical salvation, comes from Jesus Christ. Amen? Talk about that this morning. Sanctification, biblical sanctification, is something that comes from him alone. It comes from our brokenness. Trust in his faithfulness rather than trying to get what we want out of the situation, which always separates us from God and the relationship that he wants to have with us. I'm going to ask you to